The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This week, we heard the news of Dr. Billy Graham going to heaven at 99, age of 99 years old. I don't know of any man in our generation or there's been some great Christians in the past, but Billy Graham is going to stand as one of those greats in society. As history looks back upon him, he's going to be remembered as one of the great, great evangelists in our world today. I had the privilege twice of going to a crusade, once when I was in college to Baton Rouge and heard him preach. And I heard Ethel Waters sing "His Eyes on the Sparrow" at that crusade. And then later I went to a school of evangelism in Jackson, Mississippi, in which was a Billy Graham school of evangelism. He always does the week before the crusades, and I was able to attend that week and then go to the crusade in Mississippi, and I heard George Beverly Shea sing "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Any Other Thing." And this week on Facebook, I saw Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows and Billy Graham singing "This Little Light of Mine." Of course, Billy didn't do much singing, but they had a good time together, and it was wonderful. I'm going to be one of those great men. And we're talking about the last Sunday and this Sunday again, the life that's worth living, for Christ. And I think his life is typical of that. So I'd like for us just to thank God this morning for his ministry, his life, the millions of people that came to know Christ and hear the gospel through his ministry, and then to ask God to raise up somebody else to fill the gap. Father, we thank you today that you chose your servant, and for the life that he lived, he truly brought glory to you. And we know today that he's rejoicing in your presence, and we're grateful. And we're grateful what you've chosen to do through him. And your way is always the best way. And we're thankful for his commitment, his life, his family, his continued legacy that will continue through his children and grandchildren and their ministries. And then, Father, we feel as if there's an empty place now. Someone needs to step in as the great evangelist and representative of the Christian faith. So we pray that you would choose someone, you would raise them up again, to use them to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a marvelous way in this world. And that it will all bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Last Sunday morning we preached, "Is it worth it to be a Christian?" We talked about, yes, it was worth it for three reasons. For number one, to the past, God has forgiven our sins and cleansed us and saved us and restored us through what he's done. Second, it's worth it because of the present life in which we now live. As we walk in this world, in this life, we walk in the presence of Christ. There's difficulties, there's hard times in which the world might think we're through and we don't know how we're going to get through it, but we find that he's there to see us through it, and it's actually worth it to live for Christ in this present world. Because I don't know, without Jesus, how do you make it? I never quite understood how lost people face the trouble and difficulties this world faces without the presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in our life. But it's also worth it because of heaven, that's a prepared place for us. And throughout Facebook and other things this week, people have been quoting Billy Graham as saying, "When you hear that I die, I'm not, I'm more alive. I'm not really dead. I'm more alive than I've ever been before." And they've credited Billy Graham with that quote. Actually, that was a quote from D.L. Moody back 20 years before Billy Graham's ever ministering. And Billy Graham picked up on it because he loved D.L. Moody's quote in talking about that he is, alive. And I tell you something, it is worth it because of heaven and what God has prepared. And when that happens, we are indeed going to be alive better than we've ever been before. It's a life that is worth it. But this morning, as we turn to chapter 40, and just look at the first four verses, I want to talk about that life that is worth living in this world. What kind of life is it? The life that is really worth living. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord." And ultimately, that means he surrendered to God's will, waiting for God to act, trusting God in the process. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm," or my goings, he directed them. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. For how blessed is the man who made God his trust. Some time ago, a leading newspaper article reported a suicide on the first day of the new year. The victim was an 18-year-old girl, and before she took her life, she left a note that said, "I made an agreement with God that unless life was worth living, then I would quit living." A young lady who decided along the way that she wanted a life worth living on her terms. And when that didn't happen, she turned out to be totally unsatisfying and destructive to the point that it brought her to her death. But in contrast, as we look at the Christian life, study God's Word, and think about what God has done for us, folks, it assures us that those who delight themselves in the Lord will find life productive and satisfying and fulfilling. In Psalm 37:4, the psalmist says ultimately that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He transforms our despondency and our into expectancy. The life worth living is a life that puts a song upon our lip, is what the psalmist says. When we wait upon the Lord, He puts a new song in our mouth and a song of praise unto our God. And the psalmist describes, I think, in this few verses, some of the things that makes life worth living because we know Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no way we could touch on that subject and go through all the things that God does for us, but I want to limit what the psalmist has said here and talking about the kind of life that's worth living because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. First of all, it is a life of deliverance. A life of deliverance. He said, he brought me, back at verse, he said, "He brought me out of that destructive pit," or that horrible pit, "and out of the miry clay." Folks, that the life that puts a song upon our lips is one that begins right. And that life begins through a relationship with Jesus Christ, where He delivers us from the sin that entrapped us. And David here in this psalm really is describing in graphic terms what it means to be delivered from the guilt and the grip of sin in our life. You know, he experienced a twofold deliverance. First of all, he's delivered from the guilt of sin. See, he brought me up out of the horrible pit. He ought bring up out of that destructive pit. That pit that he's describing is one that hunters would use to trap animals. They would dig a big pit into the ground and cover it up so that when the animal fell in there, it was almost impossible to get out without someone interceding by providing a way to deliver them. And many times it was called a pit of noise because every cry for help would echo and vibrate in the walls of the pit. And it graphically illustrates what the guilt of sin does to us. Until we know the deliverance of God, we are forever haunted by the accusations of the Satan and the voice of condemnation. I talked to a young Christian man here not long ago, and he was talking about he had gotten away from the Lord. And when he was away from the Lord, he said, "People were accusing me of doing all kinds of things." He said, "I wasn't." He said, "The reason I got sick and the reason I was down is because every day I knew I was living in sin. And because I was living in sin, I was guilty over that. And I was losing weight and I was fighting that battle every day because of the guilt that was holding there." Folks, I'm telling you, when we come to know Jesus and surrender to Him, He delivers us from that guilt that is destructive in our hearts and lives. We're set free because we're forgiven. And He also delivers us from the grip of sin. He delivered us from the miry clay. See, often in the bottom of that pit that would be built, they would put in that miry clay. And the bottom of the little pit was covered. It was a sticky sediment for you. You know, and you ever walked in clay where everything just kind of stuck to your foot? And every step you take, you just kind of build it up, build it up, build it up. Ultimately, that's what it's describing. It was a clay in which every time you moved or try to get around, you would have a greater impact and you would sink slower, even to the possibility of being like quicksand. It just holds you in. It makes it more difficult even for you to get out of the pit. Well, the grip of sin is like that in our lives. When we are in the midst of that sin and we're away from God, No matter how much we personally struggle, no matter how much self-effort that we do and all the works that we can never, ever deliver ourselves from the miry pit. It just continuously drags us down. But the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we have a deliverer. Jesus Christ himself laid aside heaven's glory and came into this world in order to save us from the guilt of sin and the grip of sin. And by his death, we are reconciled unto his God. And by his life, we can continually be delivered by the power of his indwelling presence in our heart that can overcome our sin nature. To struggle in our own strength is to sink deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit. When we just keep trying and trying over and over again, we fail every time. One of my friends who's already gone to be with the Lord, one of full-time Southern Baptist evangelists who preached revivals for me a couple of different times and who touched my life in the early days of my ministry was Mike Gilchrist. And I remember the first sermon I ever heard Mike preach was "Stop Trying and Start Trusting." Said so many of us are out there just struggling, just trying hard, trying all of that. And he said what we need to do is turn loose all of our self-effort and we just totally need to trust Jesus and what he can do in our lives. Folks, when we do, we'll be set free. Set free from the guilt and the grip of sin that drags us down. The life that's worth living is a life of deliverance. He set us free. Second is a life of direction. New American Standard says, not only that, he said, he put my feet upon a solid rock, and he makes my footsteps firm. Or he said, he set my feet upon a rock, and he's established my goings. It's the King James. See, the Bible always describes the godless as lost. The ones who is away from God is always lost. They don't know where they are. They don't really know where they came from. They don't know how to get back there. They don't know where they're going. You know, I remember as a teenage boy, I went hunting and with an older friend of mine, and thank goodness I was with somebody, but we went down into the Dorchief Swamp down off of Sykesosphere, if you know where that's at, back in there in those massive woods. Folks, I got totally turned around. I couldn't, you know, I got away from the creek. I couldn't figure out where I was. I didn't know anything. I couldn't, you know, and thank goodness my friend, he had a compass. He pulled it out and he said, "That can't be right," you know. And he stood there and studied a little while, and he said, "We got to go this way." And I'm thank good I had somebody to follow because I didn't know where I'd come from. I didn't know where I was. I didn't have an idea how to get out of there. And I tell you that, you know, when we're lost away from Christ, that's the way it is with our life. We don't know what it's about. We don't know what his purpose is. We don't know what the meaning is. And we're struggling to know where we've come from even, or where we're going, or what makes life any sense. Well, the point is that we have a new position in Christ when we come to know him. He has lifted us out of the miry pit and delivered us, and he has set our feet upon the solid rock. In contrast to the miry clay, God has put us securely upon the rock. And the rock in Scripture is always a symbol of security. It's a firm place to stand. It is the place where there's safety upon the rocks. We sing about it in our hymns. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We talk about that rock. The point is, when we trust Jesus, we're delivered from the guilt and the grip of sin and Satan, and we now have a new position in Christ. We're now the children of God, and we're securely upon the rock, and he gives us purpose in life. Colossians 1:13 says that we have been delivered, we have been transformed, literally picked up and transformed out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And folks, we have a new position now in Christ. We are in Christ, and he's in us. But not only does he give us security and stand us upon the rock, but I tell you, it's a life of direction because we have a new progression in Christ. Not only a new position, but a new progression in God. For he has established my goings. He has made my footsteps firm. Now he gives us some direction. I know where I'm going. You know, I may not know all the steps that are there. There may be some things in the way that tries to hinder us and keep us from where we're needed to go. But folks, we do need to understand and grasp the fact that when we know Jesus Christ, there's a destiny for our lives. And if we continue to trust Him and His direction and His leadership, He is going to direct us in the right path and the right way. I believe with all of my heart that even before the foundation of the world, God knew we were going to exist and He had a plan for our lives. One of the most exciting things about the Christian experience is that once we find Him and follow Him, that we have the assurance that we're going to finish the plan God has for us. And that's going to be, you know, He's working on us all of the way. Romans 8 says that He has predestined us, what, to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if you've trusted Him as Savior, He'll change you and we're to grow in discipleship. And one day, it's going to be complete and we're going to arrive at the place God has planned for us and foreordained for us to be there. It's a life of progression. And I tell you something, we grow and we progress in the Christian life when we follow His direction, when we're obedient unto Him. The life that puts a song on our lips is a life of deliverance. It begins by trusting Jesus, we're delivered from sin. It's also a life of direction because we have a new position and we have a new direction that's been established by God. But it's also a life of devotion. Not only deliverance and direction, but devotion. See, deliverance leads to direction and guidance through our lives. And then direction leads us to our devotion. See, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in our lives, we have a new standing before Christ. And then and only then can we really express our true devotion to Jesus Christ. And we do that by how, not only by what we say, but how we live and what happens in our life. As we express it through a life that is committed to Christ and worth living. The devotion is expressed, I think, in a couple of ways that are revealed in this passage. First is a devotion of worship. For see, He's put a new song upon my lip, even praise unto God. Every time we read in the scripture about singing or praising, it's about worship. For God is the one who is worthy of all praise. He's the one who is worthy. Worship is about really praising Him and worshiping Him. And so our devotion itself should be expressed in worship. I have a deep concern for a lot of people in this world who say, well, I know Jesus and I've trusted Him and all of that, but they never worship. They never come in and really center and focus their hearts and mind upon Him in public worship. Now, I know there's private worship and we can have our private moment with God, but folks, there's something that God has ordained whereby it is just, you know, uplifting and encouraging and what is the will of God for us to be involved in a public kind of worship where we can praise Him and express our joy and our praise and our thanks for what God has done in our lives. He puts a new song on our lips. And it's a song of praise for what God has done in real devotion. But it's also a devotion of witness. You see, when we go the direction that God has given us and we are delivered from our sin and given God's direction, there's one thing that God will always do in our lives. I don't know exactly what God's will is for you individually. I struggle, you know, even knowing what I'm supposed to do the next day. We wake up with a new trust every day to say, God, where do you want me to be? There's just one thing I'm positive of, whether it's in my life or your life. There's one thing I'm absolutely certain of without any doubt from reading God's word. Every time we really trust Jesus and begin to follow His direction, He will command us and then enable us to be His witness. See, the life of devotion is one who gives ourselves in witnessing for Christ. See, He said, I put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise unto God, and many will see it and will fear. That is, they will be in awe of God and they will trust in the Lord. It's a life of witness. We talk about a life that's worth living. Deliverance, direction, devotion. The question comes to mind, how can I experience that? How can I really be that witness so that other people will see it in my life and know that Jesus has done something unique? Well, the psalm gives us the answer in verse 1 of this psalm. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry. Waited patiently, that's the first step. That's a step of submission. It's a step of surrender. What it means is that I look at my life and I look out and I wait for God to give me some direction. And when that happens, then I surrender my heart, my life, in submission to what God has called me to do and what he's called me to be. It is a life of submission. See, salvation begins at that point. If we're in the middle of our sin and we're struggling to do something about our life and we want to live right, we want to be saved, we want to have a relationship with God, there's only one way it happens. We have to come to the place where we empty our life of ourself and our self-effort and we say, Jesus, I surrender to you. That's my Lord. I give my life to you. I surrender to you. It's a life of submission. That's where it begins. We turn away from our sin. The Bible calls it repentance, where we turn away from our sin. We surrender, and then we say, God, I trust you. I give my life to you. I trust you and what you've done for me and saved me. A life of submission where we stop struggling, stop trying to do it ourselves, and we start trusting. And at that moment, we're absolutely assured by the Word of God that he will hear us. He will incline his ear to us and he will hear our cry. The psalmist says, he heard my cry. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, when we stop trying ourselves and we surrender our lives to God, then God will hear our cry. And he'll deliver us, save us, and redeem us. He'll deliver us from the guilt, the grip of sin. He'll give us new direction in our lives and guide us as we live. And with the promise of his constant presence as we live day by day, it'll be a life of new devotion where we worship him and praise him and honor him and where we witness for him so that others may see Jesus in us and they come to know him. So the question is, will we really surrender to God and trust him? Turn from our sin and our lies and say, God, today I give you my life. I trust you. I surrender to you. Oh, that's when we have Jesus. He's worth more than anything else in this world we can think about having. What does God want us to do today? If you're here without Christ, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, I beg you to be reconciled unto God. I echo that truth. To repent of your sin, turn from him, trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's your only hope, folks. When you're trying to do it yourself, and I don't know how many times people tell me, well, I'm doing the best I can, you know. I've had one of my girls used to tell me that all the time. I finally just got tired of it, and I said, you're not doing the best you can, you know. There's nobody who can do the best they can. No matter how, and even if we could do the best we could, we never would be good enough. We could not get to God on our own self-effort. It has to be a surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and then he does what we can never do. And if you'll surrender to him, turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, he'll save you today and deliver you, give you direction, set your life in a new path of devotion towards him. As a child of God, what is it God wants you to do? See, so many times as Christians, we live with a pattern in our life, which is not necessarily bad many times. It's just not completely surrendered to him. We want to do things our way, the way we've always done it, or the way we think is right. And what we need to do is surrender our lives and say, God, I know you convict me of the things in my life that I need to change. And so today I surrender that to you. I ask you to change me. Help me to be what you want me to be in this world. See, when we surrender to the Lord, when we wait patiently upon the God, he will incline towards us and he will hear our cry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this moment of worship, for the opportunity to remind ourselves of some of these great truths about the wonderful life we have in relationship with you. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would bring it home to us. that we would surrender our lives to you. If one here without you, we pray, Father, that they'll have boldness and courage today to step out and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. We pray for Christians to be renewed and strengthened in their heart and their relationship with you. And to buy it all, we'll be blessed and you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. Every crusade that I ever remember for the last, ever since I've known and heard about Billy Graham for the 50 years I've been in ministry, they sang at the invitation, just as I am. Where you see, God will take us just as we are and change us into what he wants us to be if we'll surrender to him.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.